This morning, I'm sorry to report we're in the last two verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to that chapter of the Bible, stand with me. I'd like to read verses 17 and 18. I say sad because I have so enjoyed the study of 2 Peter. 1 Peter also. To me, it's just been so challenging, enlightening, and I hope it has been for you too. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter's letters that have been so encouraging to all of us who've been following along and studying. And Lord, the whole Bible has been such a resource for us to know you. And that's really what we hope to do today as we conclude these things, not only to know you, but to know our position in you. And we ask that you'll help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may have noticed the word beloved there in that passage, that in that two verses that I read. And Peter used the word beloved four times in chapter 3 of this letter. And each time he attached to it some sort of challenge or warning that is needed for us to know. In the first two verses of chapter 3, he said, "Beloved, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." Obviously, an exhortation for us to be mindful of the words, the Word of God, and to hold firm to the teachings contained within the Word of God. In verse 8, Peter said, "Beloved, be not ignorant or without knowledge of this one thing, that God is outside of our time frame." And with God, he says that one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. And then he goes on to explain that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return, but his love for everyone. He wants everyone, as many people, to get saved as possible. And that's why he's taking his time. And so he's asking us not to be ignorant about that. In verse 14, Peter said, "Beloved, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And this is Peter's exhortation to the church to pursue holiness as we wait for the coming of the Lord. And finally, in verse 17, he said, "Beloved, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And I can't help sensing a shepherd's heart in Peter's warnings, as his final warning in particular contains the word beware. The word beware means, obviously, to be watchful or constantly on guard. It's not enough to be mindful of the Word of God. It's not enough to be patient as we wait for the Lord's return and be active in the sense that we're winning souls to Christ. It's not enough for us to pursue a holy life until he comes. We also need to be constantly watching or being on guard for our own steadfastness. Now, Paul warned something similar in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." If you think that you're so solid, be careful. There's something there that you want to, you should always be on guard for your own personal concern. And Paul's concern in that passage of 1 Corinthians 10 is that we might become so comfortable, so confident, and forget to trust in the Lord. And that's the point of his exhortation, his warning. There's such a danger that we become comfortable and enjoy the Christian life, as it were, that we may forget that there are lions out there seeking whom they may devour. And so we want to be careful. So Peter said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked." And yes, it can happen. That's why Jesus warned us so many times, even using the word beware. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing." Beware. They're tricky. They're there. They're going to deceive you, and then they're going to eat you. So you have to beware. In Matthew 10:17, Jesus said, "Beware of men who will ultimately persecute you. They're going to hurt you, so beware of them." In Matthew 16, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus warned, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the leaven there speaks of their teaching, their doctrines. Watch out for this tricky doctrine of theirs that is so just slightly off, just enough that it's going to lead you down a wrong path. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 38, he warned, "Beware of the pride and hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees." Not that we're able to do anything about what they do. Beware that you don't take that pride and hypocrisy to yourself. Paul the Apostle got in the act in Philippians 3 when he warned, "Beware of religious legalists." Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. Watch out for legalistic religion, legalistic Christianity. It's something that is a terrible mixture, and it is so prevalent in so many Christian circles. But Paul seems to have said it perfectly in Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 8, when he said, "Beware, lest anyone should cheat you through their philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware. And here, I believe, is a very clear warning that our view in life has to be so influenced by Christ that we are not given in by the world's philosophies. It's talking really about a worldview. How do you view the world? Doesn't matter what your peers think like. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks like. What does Jesus want you to think like? That's got to be the Christian's view on life. That's what he's saying. Don't let anyone cheat you through a false or phony philosophy. It's empty, he says. And this is precisely Peter's concern as well. He knew just how easily it could be for us to be done in by persuasive ideas, persuasive thought. Smooth talkers as they present their argument, and it sounds so appealing, so interesting, like slick willies, as they call them, who use words to deceive the hearts of the innocent and the simple, the undiscerning. And so he saw that even true believers could be led away with the error of the wicked, and that's a scary thought. But I know that many Christians are often unstable in the Christian faith. And though we may call ourselves Christians, it doesn't mean we're necessarily stable in the faith. And they're not grounded in the doctrines of truth and therefore can be easily led astray into error. And what's at stake if this should happen? Some may say, well, your salvation is at stake. Others will say, no, your reward is at stake. But if we look at what Peter was concerned for, he said, "Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." So it's your steadfastness that is at stake. And when that falls, he said, then you will be led away with the error of the wicked. Why is steadfastness so important? Because if you lose your steadfastness, then that's what will cause you to follow anything. Steadfastness means firmness of mind, resolve, commitment, dedication, persistence, and faithfulness. And so you can see why it's so important and why we have to hold on to this steadfastness. It is your commitment to Christ that is at stake. And if you're not committed to Christ, then you can be converted to carnality and every other thing. And so our commitment is so important. So how might we ensure that this will not happen to us? Well, as one commentator put it, the stability of the Christian comes from his faith in the Word of God, his knowledge of that Word, his ability to use that Word in the practical decisions of life. Once again, that becomes your worldview. Everything I do, I consult the Word of God. Everything I do, what does Jesus expect of me in this life? And that has to formulate all of my decisions. And this really is where Peter is going with this exhortation. In verse 18, Peter gives us a surefire remedy for his deep concern that we might lose our steadfastness. And the remedy is spiritual growth. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian who is constantly growing in the faith is going to have a very hard time falling from steadfastness and being deceived. And so growth is our primary defense, and it will be really the main thing that I want to talk about today is growth. So what is growth? Now, I'd like to once again defer to the definition offered to us by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. As you know, he's one of my favorite authors. I love reading his work. He said, the very word grow, the very idea of growth suggests to us immediately that being a Christian means receiving a new life. There can be no growth unless there has been a birth. And birth means bringing or coming into life. So before any of us can understand what it means to grow in the Christian faith, we really need to first understand that only living things can grow. And so if you're not born again, then you're not able to grow spiritually. So you need to first be born again. And the Bible never commands the non-believer to grow. Think about it. It's never a command for the non-believer because that'd be like asking a stone to grow. Stones don't grow. It's understood completely, especially by God and through His Word, that those who are spiritually dead cannot grow because sin is their curse, or our curse, before we come to Christ. It is also understood that, as we've mentioned so many times before, that once we are born again, then we're given this new and divine nature, and we're made spiritual beings by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have now life and the capacity for spiritual growth, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, of course, and of course that spiritual development that is so necessary in our life. Now you recall what Peter said and wrote, what he wrote in the first chapter of this letter, how that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And you hear these things as he adds them up. It's like you're growing, growing, growing. Remember when we were in that passage so long ago, we talked about how God has given to us a farm and all of the equipment on that farm to go out and grow fruit. And so he says, now go and grow. Now Peter began his letter with this exhortation. He closes the letter with it as well. All things, of course, hinge upon the installation of this divine nature. In other words, as Jesus said, you must be born again. That's where it all begins, and it begins today by asking ourselves that question. Are we alive in Christ? Are we born again? Do we have this new nature, and therefore, is spiritual growth possible in your life? So are you a stone, or are you a spiritual being? And if you're a stone, well, then we shouldn't expect spiritual growth from you. But if you're a spiritual being, well, yes, we do expect it. Now, we might need to actually adjust our thinking concerning this one point, as many people seem to make a common mistake in that we often think that we're just like everyone else. Christians are just like everyone else, except for one thing, that now we have a new nature. And a lot of people make this common mistake, believers especially, in that we think, now that I'm a Christian, I have my ticket to heaven. And I take my ticket to heaven, and I put it in my pocket, and one day I'm going to be able to present it to St. Peter at the pearly gates, and in I'm going to go. In other words, I can live however I want, I can do whatever I want, I don't have to worry about anything else, because now I've got my golden ticket, da-na-na-na, you know, and now I'm able to get into heaven. And it's a very common mistake, and that is what explains why so many Christians don't appear to be growing at all in their faith. Because they think, since I'm saved, phew, I've got that out of the way, and now there's nothing else that I need to worry about. That couldn't be further from the truth at all. And the thing that we need to realize is over time, the new life is supposed to take control of your life. A Christian is a new creation. He is made new by the Spirit of God. It's not just that he's been given the golden ticket to heaven, but this old life is passing away, and the new life is constantly growing and taking over the old life. So your old life has to change. Think of it as a growing vine, like a vine that takes over a tree. Have you ever seen that happen? In our woods all around us, there's a lot of trees that are overtaken by fast-growing vines. And these vines take the tree over so much so that there's certain times of year you don't even know there's a tree there. It's just a giant-looking vine. Wisteria, this time of year, we're going to see that happen. Pretty soon you're going to see these what looks like a dead tree bearing flowers. And where did they come from? It's the wild wisteria that grows everywhere. Very often, those vines can be so strong that they'll actually choke the life out of the old tree, or the tree, its host tree, I guess you might call it. Well, that's sort of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. Like this vine that's growing over your old life. And eventually, your old life has to die away. It has to give way to the new life, so that all that is left is the new life in Christ, because you are brand new. In fact, that is the New Testament teaching of the new birth. That's what regeneration is all about. Now that you've been given the new life, behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. So it's not the golden ticket. It's a brand new life, and you're becoming a brand new person. And new life always leads to some kind of growth. And it's only natural for us to assume that. In fact, in every part of the natural world, all of nature tells us so. Whether it's the world of plants, whether it's the world of animals, whether it's the world of humans, wherever life begins, growth must follow. What's more, growth is expected. Sure, something that is non-living can be made larger if we add to it. For instance, take our stage. We're going to enlarge it. But if you come in next week, you're not going to say, "Wow, the stage grew." It didn't grow, we added to it. Only living things grow. That's the point. Inanimate or dead things do not grow. We grow them and by adding to them. And that's the point I'm trying to make. Only living things can we assume or presume natural growth. And in the same way, and from a spiritual perspective, we must assume that spiritual growth is expected in every believer's life. It's the natural process of things. And this growth actually should be measurable, meaning we should be able to notice it. I suppose we would call this measurable growth spiritual fruit. John the Baptist, in scolding the Pharisees, called them the brood of vipers. Who told you to come out here and watch what we're doing out here and here by the riverside baptizing people? And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." The fruit, he said, is the evidence of repentance. And if there has been repentance, there should be something whereby we might measure that repentance. As fruit is what only a living organism can produce. It is the result of life. And the byproduct of the spiritual life is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which the Apostle Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. And this, of course, this word fruit must naturally imply this, the living entity which bears that living fruit. And in the spiritual life, of course, we're talking about the born-again life. That when a person is born again, it's perfectly natural to assume that you're going to grow and ultimately bear fruit. And if not, then we know something is wrong, and it's perfectly natural for us to assume that something is wrong. You heard people say, "Hey, don't judge me, brother." Hey, there's times when the obvious is obvious, you know what I mean? If there's no fruit of repentance, then something is wrong, and we are most perfectly right in suggesting that. In a negative sense, Jesus said in Matthew 7, The way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit that is produced. And then he said in verse 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So here we see that obedience to God and to his word is also the fruit of repentance, which acts as a sign of life and of the evidence of spiritual growth. And so it's very important that we understand this and see what Jesus is saying. You will be able to tell in a person's life the fruit, by the fruit that is born to that life. And if there is no evidence of spiritual fruit, I mentioned Paul mentioning the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, Peter talked about the spiritual growth in the first chapter of our epistle here. If those evidences are not there, then we got to kind of scratch our head. And it's not because someone says, Lord, Lord, meaning they don't, just because someone comes into church week after week, they may raise their hands and look like a worshiper just like everyone else. But if they walk out of here and disobey everything that Jesus taught them, there's something to learn from that, from a person's life. And so that is really the important part of this aspect of growth. Now, as you look over your life, would you say there is growth there? You see, that's what Peter is talking about. You have to grow. Therefore, beloved, since you know this, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray with the error of the wicked. But grow. Grow. Okay. How? Gradually. Grow gradually is the best way to describe it. If you're a new Christian, new in the faith, then don't expect to be an old Christian overnight. Amen. It's not going to happen. You have to grow. And growth requires time, obviously, and steady nurturing and consistent nurturing. Growth and fruitfulness requires water, sunlight, years, pruning, digging, a lot of things before fruit can come. It's a process. And you're not going to see a tree grow, but you will notice its growth year after year. Have you ever noticed that? You got a tree in your yard that you've noticed growing. You know, the squirrels and the birds, they have a way of planting things for you that you weren't aware of. And you see these things start to grow, and it starts off being a little twig and little sprouts, and then eventually, you know, you have to cut the thing down before it ruins your plumbing or something. The same is true with spiritual fruitfulness. David, you've heard this before from Psalm 1, recorded something that's going to help us understand this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So they say that there are three things necessary for a successful restaurant. You know what they are? Remember? Location, location, location. And I think it's true in the spiritual life as well. Where you plant yourself is very important to spiritual growth. Very important. Where you are walking is very important. Where you are standing is very important. Where you are sitting is very important. And if you position yourself in the wrong location with the wrong people and you're getting the wrong feeding, the wrong advice, or drinking from the wrong wells, then the chances are very great that you're going to be led astray with the error of the wicked. However, if you will position yourself near the spout where the glory comes out, as they say, if you position yourself, dare I say, plant yourself like a tree by the rivers of fresh flowing water in submission to the word of God, then the prospects are pretty good that you're going to be a very fruitful Christian. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers, and your fruit will come in its season when it's supposed to. You'll not dry up. Your leaf shall not wither, it says. You're not going to suffer the burnout. And whatever you do, you're going to grow. You're going to prosper. Plant yourself then, and then grow where you're planted, someone else said. Now, as I said just a moment ago, growth doesn't happen suddenly. It takes time. In fact, most fruit-bearing trees require time to grow deep roots before they can produce fruit. I have in my backyard a couple of pear trees, which I planted probably 7 or 8 years ago. And up until now, they haven't been very fruitful. In fact, they've only borne probably, I would guess, 3 pears, maybe 4 at the most. This year, however, I've noticed as the spring is approaching, a lot of flowers on the tree. I mean, a lot of them, and I can't count them. This could be the year of fruit for me, I'm thinking. I have to say that last year I almost uprooted those trees. Really, I was so tired of waiting for them. They were taking up space as far as I was concerned, and I have to take my mower around them. It was just, they were in the way. And since they weren't producing fruit, then what good are you? You know the whole story from John 15. I was ready to prune those babies, and they were gone. Throw them in the fire to be burned. I was impatient. I was waiting for fruit, and it wasn't coming. I'm kind of happy I didn't pull them, because if they're going to bear fruit, they're my favorite kind of fruit. You know those little Sicilian ones that grow really long and brown? I love those. And that's what often happens, however, with a lot of Christians. We become very impatient, frustrated, because we don't see fruit as quickly as you like. Or perhaps you have judged someone a little too prematurely in that you haven't seen fruit in their lives like you would like. And so you might judge and jump just a little bit too quickly. A lot of people have actually fallen away because of this frustration. And I see this very often as many Christians seem to be searching for something more. They're shopping around for the quick fix or for the miracle grow of spiritual fruit. Something that's going to escalate the growth process. In essence, they're looking for a shortcut to spirituality, which, as you know, does not exist. But younger believers don't really know that. They just throw some of that fertilizer on me and poof, I'll bear fruit. And still, or yet, we see many Christians who will bounce from church to church or movement to movement or latest thing to latest thing, latest fad to latest fad, latest book to the hottest book, trying to find the answers to spiritual fruitlessness. Why am I fruitless? What's going on in my life? Where is it? When if they would only stay planted near the flow of God's Spirit. Stay in the Word of God. Be patient and grow. You will see fruit in time. In season, it will come. This kind of instability is one sure way to fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. We need to keep growing. We need to keep growing, and we need to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to grow in grace? Some people think that it means to be more gracious. Well, sure, we can all be more gracious, I suppose. But if you really want grace, you should look to God for that. Because most of us are not nearly as gracious as God. And we always want someone to be as gracious as God when it's impossible. So if you're looking for grace from people, you'll be disappointed. If you want grace, look to God. But I think that it could mean graciousness, but I think it means a lot more. Graciousness may be a part of that growth, but I think it may be linked to the second part of Peter's command to grow also in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as well as in his grace. I think Peter here is exhorting us, you need to realize your position in grace. your position in Christ, which only comes, that realization, of course, only comes as we grow in the understanding of what God's word teaches us. How do we know about God? How do we know about grace? Well, it's explained to us within the pages of Scripture. That's the only way we can understand it. And so he says you need to grow in that. You need to grow in your understanding of the word of God. I don't know if you know this, but either we're under law or we're under grace. And in Christ, if you're a born-again Christian, then you are under grace. Paul declared this in Romans 6, 14, "For you are not under law, but under grace." Oh, how we need to know about that grace. Growing in the knowledge of that truth, and then growing in the liberty of the truth of God's grace. If you're under the law today, and Christians can do that, you know. We call it legalism in the Christian church. If you view life legalistically, I guarantee you, you're not a happy Christian or a happy camper either. You're not happy because there's something inside of you, call it the law, that drives you to impress God. Not only does it drive you to impress God, here is the other side of the legalistic sword. It drives you to impress people. That's legalism. You have to do what people want you to do. That's what makes you right with God. It is so twisted when it comes to Scripture. But so many Christians, so many people find their way to Calvary Chapel from churches like that. And I'm happy you're here. And there are so many things you need to learn about God's wonderful grace. You are not under law. You are under grace, and happy is the Christian who grabs hold of the knowledge of this. If you're under grace, then you approach God in a whole different way. If you're under grace, you understand, and knowing this, you understand that God is actually the one who pursues a relationship with you, not the other way around. You weren't looking for God. He came looking for you. Well, the good news is he knew exactly where you were. You remember the story in the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve sinned and they went to hide themselves in the garden. God walked right there. How big was the garden? I don't know. Probably was humongous. But he walked right up to him. Adam, where are you? And I can imagine Eve going, shh, don't say anything. Adam, okay, where are you? You know, God knew exactly, he knows exactly where we are when he comes to find us. It's just the thing we say, of course. He comes to find us just as we are. While you were a sinner, he died for you. That's grace. He didn't wait for you to get right with him. He didn't wait for you to wake up and start searching for him. No. He died for you. He loved you just as you were, without questions. Never even asked a question, should I or shouldn't I? He loves you. That's why he sent his son. And so now when we switch this all around, grace is the soil. Grow in grace. It's the soil that is necessary for healthy spiritual growth. Not law. Law is hard ground. Law is ground without moisture. Legalism is harsh, harsh conditions, harsh soil, and it even hinders spiritual growth. But grace ignites it. Grace is the miracle grow. Grace is what we need. He said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, or Paul said, we're saved by that grace, not by works, not by any good things that we think we can do. We can't be legalistic about our works. Paul announced, we have access to God by faith into this grace in which we stand. Or if I may, the grace in which you're planted. You're planted in grace. We stand in grace. not by our goodness or by our own works, but by grace. And another truth I think we need to know is that God has saved us by grace because he loves us. His love was really the moving force behind his grace. And love, of course, is the ideal mixture of soil for spiritual growth. Combined with love and God's grace, wow, what a place to grow. And that's where we're supposed to grow. And if we will know this, if we can comprehend that love, the grace that God has for us all, and walk in the knowledge of it, wow, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to grow in that fruitfulness. Once again, contrasting with legalism, legalism produces fear. The law, Christian law, if I may, brings an awareness of sin, which actually leads us to death. Paul writes about that in Romans 5 and verse 6. And he said, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit only for death." The law does that. But the love of God and the grace of God brings the freedom. And Paul writes about that freedom to Titus in chapter 3, where he said, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's like my pear trees. Those are my pear trees. Oh, yes, they didn't look so evil. Someone asked me after first service, "Well, but still, they looked pretty." Who cares about pretty? They were fruitless. If I wanted pretty, I'd have put a dogwood in there. Do you understand? I planted those things, and I planted them for fruit, but this is what I got. They were disobedient pear trees, and I wanted so badly to rip them out, but... And this is the biggest three-letter word that any Christian could know, but God. You ever heard that? But God. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I'm looking at some of your faces and you're weeping. So am I. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace. Undeserving favor from God. You don't deserve it. You're free from trying to impress people or God. You don't have to do that. He knows you can't impress him. So don't try. Just enjoy him. Enjoy his love. Rest in his love. That is the proper soil for fruitfulness. The soil which will bear much fruit in your life. Fruit that will remain. And lest some of you legalists want to know how this really works. You're not free to do what you want. You're free to live as you should in Christ. That's the freedom that we enjoy. If you're trying to be good, no, you can't. You can't be. So you must lean on God's grace. But it all begins with life. Have you found new life in Christ? Are you born again? If you're not, then you can't be fruitful. You can't be spiritual. You can pretend. You run into a lot of people who pretend to be spiritual, especially in today's world. And I'm not just talking about church people. A lot of them outside the church, they think because they're open to spiritual things, that makes them spiritual, and that's good enough. No, it's not. Life comes through Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And that's the life that we seek. So, once you come to faith in Christ and you've been born again, then you can start to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of him. This is a step of faith, an act of faith. And it is not something that you may completely understand right now, and that's where faith comes in. I don't understand it, but as you grow in grace and as you grow in the knowledge of him, you will understand it. But right now it is the step of faith. Shall we pray together? Father, as we bow our hearts to you, so much we know that we need to know. But what we do know is what you know about us. We're sinners, and we must depend upon the grace of God. And so I pray today that you will help each and every one of us, even us legalistic ones, how we need the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we count on that grace. May we bank on it as you've asked us to. You told us to stand in it, to walk in it, to live in it, to grow in it. And so, Lord, we will. We must. Help us to do those things and do it by the knowledge of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for anyone who is listening to this message, whether they're listening live on the radio or on the internet, here in this room, or perhaps in a future CD or podcast, as they're listening to this, if they're not right with Jesus Christ, then today is the day. As the scripture says, this is the day, and if you've heard God's voice, don't harden your heart, but rather open your heart. God is speaking to you, and he's telling you today, I love you. I love you. I've given my life to save you. Don't harden your heart to that. Open your heart to it. And I will come into you, he said, and I will be your God. You will be my children. I will be your father. You will be my children. If you're looking for a relationship with God, then today, open your heart to him and simply say, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm sorry for my sin. I give you my life today, and I ask you to forgive me. My life is now yours from this day forward. Please come into me, fill me with your spirit, fill me with the knowledge of you, and help me to grow in grace and that knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.